So, what's the big deal about Palm Sunday? Well, let me tell you, let me answer that question by telling a story. There was, in Spain, years and years ago, there was this very poor, poor village. The king had not visited this village in hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, one of the king's riders came riding in and said, at this date, the king is going to visit your town. So as you can imagine, the place was in complete chaos. They were excited, they were thrilled, and so immediately there was a committee that was formed by all the city leaders, and they began to discuss what they could do to honor the king. As the debate went on, one gentleman stood up and said, listen, we're very poor. Most of us have really no place to lay our heads, but one thing we can do, and what each home is capable of doing, and what we're known for, is making wine. Very, very good wine. And he said, why don't each household make their choicest wine and bring it into the city square and pour it into this large vat, and at the end, we can serve a drink to our king. And so everybody agreed and they said, yes, this is right. This is what we should do. And so they began to clean up the city. They began to polish all the windows and sweep the streets and put up banners. And they built this big vat with this big platform and with grand stairs coming up on each side, all in preparation for the king. And as each household prepared their choices of wine, they took extra care in making it. And the day came when the king was to come into the city. And each person lined up at the beginning of the stairs. And one by one, they threw in their choicest of wine. And as the last one poured in the last part of the wine, the whole town erupted in celebration. And the mayor came in and he ushered the king up to where the spigot was and he gave him this silver cup. And he put it under the spigot and he poured out some and gave it to the king. The king raised it up and he began to make a proclamation. And he took a drink. And when he took a drink, he had a very puzzled look upon his face. Because what he had drank was pure water. Because of this reason, one of the villagers had reasoned in his mind that the king would never know if he put his choicest of wine in there, so he poured water. But the problem with that was, is that every other villager had the same idea as well. Until the point where their honor for the king had been watered down to the point where it was pure water. Pure water. On Palm Sunday is all about a day when the King of Kings is greatly honored because the people gave their very best. And that very best was the gift of praise. It's a gift of praise. Now, we talked last week about before there was a cross, there was a promise. We talked about how Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, how God came down, and even in judgment, God had redemption on His mind. We know that because God killed an animal and shed blood for the very first time in all of creation and all of history to cover the shame and guilt of man. And so that we know that is a type and shadow of Christ who shed His blood so that our shame and our sin could be forgiven. We also looked at Abraham and Isaac. We saw how Isaac was the submitted sacrifice. How Isaac, being a young man, and Abraham being over 100, Isaac could have easily broken out of that, but he didn't. He chose to stay silent and become obedient, even unto death. We see that also in Philippians 2. When the Bible says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, He became obedient even unto death. We see how Jesus was before Herod and before Pilate, and how He had a chance to defend Himself and to defame and debunk all of the magistrates in that area, but He did not do that. He was silent. We saw that Jesus coming into the city here now was proclaimed 700 years prior to him doing that. So let's take a look at that. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I love how the Bible, the Old Testament, does one thing. It points to Jesus. It gives us types and shadows and allegories of Jesus and what he has done. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Zechariah uttered these words 700 years prior to Christ's triumphal entry. God is faithful to fulfill his word. Amen? He is faithful to fulfill his word. Now, if you are waiting for God to fulfill a word that has been spoken in your life, do not give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Believe when no one else is believing for you. Pray when no one else is praying for you. Believe when everybody else thinks you're nuts, because God is faithful at fulfilling his word in your life every single time. Amen? It's important that we understand that when God speaks a word over our life, and it doesn't matter if it takes 700 years or if it takes 100 years, or 5 seconds, God is faithful to fulfill his word in our life. Amen? But our part, we need to possess patience. We need to possess a faith that believes that God will fulfill his word in due season. Now, to prove that, where's Sarah Bianchi? Where's she at? There she is. Sarah is going on a missions trip to Argentina. How many of you guys got one of her letters? Send money to Sarah Bianchi. All right, she's going on a missions trip. And so here's the thing. Let me prove my point, what I'm saying here. Sarah, when they leave, which will be in August, when they leave in August, Sarah's not just going to show up at the airport with no luggage. She's not going to show up at the airport with no passport. She's not going to show up at there just going, "Hey, you know what? I didn't sign up, but I'm here. So is there an extra place on the plane?" See, there's preparation involved in doing a missions trip. There's letters being sent. There's prayers that are going up, believing God for the money to come in, which God is supplying faithfully. She's already raised, I forget how much, but it's a lot, considerable amount. And so there's you have to get your passport, you have to ask time off, you have to do all of these things. And so while you're believing for the word of God that has been placed on your life, and trust me, when God speaks a word over your life, you know it, right? When God speaks specifically for something for you to do, you know when God has spoke to you. And so while you're believing, start preparing. Amen? Because that's faith. Faith isn't just going, "Oh man, I hope it works out. I hope it works out." That's called worry. That's called unbelief. And the Bible calls, I believe somewhere in the Bible, God calls that sin. I recall reading that. And so what we need to understand is that while God has spoke something to us in our preparation time, while we are waiting, start preparing. Amen? When God called me in the ministry, I started preparing. I didn't just wait one day and say, "All right, show me a church to preach at. I'm going to go be their pastor." That would have been a disaster. I started preparing. I went to Bible college. I took classes that helped me understand what the calling of being a pastor is about. I began to preach on a regular basis. I began to lead. I made mistakes. I failed more times than I succeeded. But the point is that we prepare for when God speaks to our life, that we accommodate the call of God in our life. Amen? And so God is faithful to meet his word on our life. And so what happened here is we see on Palm Sunday in Luke 19, if you would, let's turn there real quick. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. we see the triumphal entry. Now, God is the great master planner, isn't He? He waited 700 years to fulfill what Zechariah had prophesied because the time was now right. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. It says, "And when He had said these things," talking about Jesus, "He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When He drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of His disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said unto them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it, and as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And He said, 'I tell you the truth, if these were not silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Here we see Jesus, the culmination of what we call Passion Week, starts today for believers. From now up until Sunday, we see how Jesus spent His last week upon this earth. We see Him directly after this going into the temple, turning over the money changers, running them out, declaring that you guys have made this place a house of robbers, but my house should be a house of prayer. We see now that people begin to lose their minds as Jesus began to go into the city for the last time. We see that Jesus said, "I want you to go into the city and I want you to grab a colt." Really what that is, it's a small donkey that's never been ridden before. Now, I can't remember who I was talking to, Jonathan, I was talking to you about. I posted a picture on Facebook, a Throwback Thursday, and basically it was me 20 years ago on this big black horse. And this guy, he hired me to ride his horses in an indoor arena because I used to break horses when I was a kid. I loved it. It was so much fun. I was raised around horses. And so because I was small, between 11 and 13 years old, we used to break ponies, and we used to get on donkeys as well, just for the fun of it. We used to get on big horses and these big corrals. And whenever you get a horse or a mule or a pony, when you think of ponies, you think of My Little Pony, right? You think of a little pink pony, you can brush its tail, and you can put a bow in it, and you can play with it. It's pink, it's fun, it's great. But listen, ponies are mean, man. They bite. They bite, they try to step on you, they slap you with their tails. I can't tell you how many times I've been kicked by My Little Pony. I didn't want to put a ribbon in its tail, I wanted to wring its neck. In the South, we say rang, all right? We're going to wring its neck. And so, but getting on a donkey that has never been ridden before, and a lot of people miss this, it's near impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Because what happens is the moment you get next to it, much less put your weight upon it to get up on it, you're going to be bucked off, kicked, bit, spit. I don't care. You know, donkeys are mean. And so here we see Jesus telling His disciples, "Go and get this young donkey that has never been ridden before. I'm going to ride it." I'm thinking, is this a dare or what? Is it going to be a rodeo down the aisle? What's going to happen here? I can understand getting one that has been broken, bridle broken, all these different things, but not something that's never been ridden before. But see, here's the power of God in all that. This is kind of like, I can see this kind of in a Narnia type thing. You remember when they went in and then the beaver came up and he went, and the beaver's like, well, I'm not going to smell it if that's what you're wanting me to do. I can just see that donkey looking as Jesus gets on and says, welcome, I have been waiting on you. Because the King of Kings has use of me. And you see, if God can control the earth and the wind and the waves, and he can say to that mountain, to be thou moved and cast into the sea, then he can ride a donkey without incident. Amen? He can ride a donkey without incident. And this is what is happening. There's chaos in the streets. Now, notice that it's Passover. Jesus didn't pick some random day to ride some random donkey into town. This was the biggest and the most celebrated Jewish festival of all time. People from all over Israel made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate God's mighty hand of freeing them from the Jews, freeing the Jews from the Egyptian bondage during the days of Moses. So Jesus picked this day and time. He knew that the city would be swelled with people. He knew that the city would double in size because they're celebrating the Passover. And so this is also a picture also of the day of Pentecost. When I began to study and read this, I thought, man, this kind of looks like Pentecost here. Because when the day of Pentecost came in, they were also on the Passover as well. And everybody had swelled into the city. And there was people from all over speaking all kinds of different languages. And the Spirit of God fell in that place. And 5,000 people came to the Lord on that day. But Jesus set the tone for the miraculous on this day. He came into the city and people began to throw their garments onto the ground, begin to cut leaves, branches, anything they possibly could do to throw it down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he was coming into town. It was a beautiful, wonderful, glorious day. This day God had set aside for his Son to be glorified among men. You see, they were going crazy because the Jews were familiar with the 700-year prophecy that he would come in riding on a colt. And so because of it, they began to remember their mom and dad's stories. They began to remember their grandmothers and their grandfathers talking about this prophecy that had been foretold. But see, what happened was they were excited not because a Savior that came into town that was about to forgive their sins. No, they were excited because, don't forget, they were also under Roman oppression as well. So they were looking for this political guy, this guy that could come in and really usher in freedom for the Jews. And so they were celebrating. And see, Jesus knew that their celebration wouldn't last long. They knew that their praise wouldn't last long, but it was meant to happen this way to fulfill the prophecy of God. And people were absolutely losing their minds in the street. I remember a story about the pastor that I worked with. His name was Larry Rich. His wife is Pat Rich. They're the most conservative people you could ever meet in your entire life. Wonderful, wonderful people. Very straight-laced, just great people. And Pastor Larry was telling me a story about, I think it was in the, let's see, when was it? Early 70s. He and Miss Pat went to this gospel concert in Memphis. And the announcer got up and said, we want to announce that we have a guest with us today, an honored guest. Would you please welcome with me, as everyone stands, Elvis Presley? And oh my goodness, the place went nuts. And Pastor Larry said, he said, I could not believe this, but Pat went, stood up on her feet and screamed like a teenage girl. She just went crazy. She just exploded for like 30 seconds that Elvis had come into the building. And so this is kind of what was happening in the streets here. People were losing their minds because Jesus is now coming onto the scene. He always tells that on her. She turns bright red every time because, like I said, she's as straight-laced as you possibly can imagine. But she said, I lost it. She said, I completely lost it because Elvis was in the building. And he sang a couple of gospel songs, and everybody got stories for a lifetime. But there was a jubilation, a jubilee going on in the streets. And notice again what the crowds were saying. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save, save us. But save us from what? And again, they were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman government so that they could have freedom again. And that's why Jesus wept. Look with me at verse 41, Luke 19. I said, when he draw near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Notice what he said. You did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he said this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. This one statement changed the world forever. That the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Think about it. If Jesus came only to save the Roman, save the Jews from Roman oppression, then it would just be a part of history. But here we see Jesus has come for more than that. He had more than just the Jews on his mind, but he had humanity in his mind and upon his heart. He had a mandate upon his life to seek and to save that which is lost. And he knew that it wouldn't come politically. He knew it wouldn't come by overthrowing a government. The only way that it would come was by sacrificing his life in order that humanity could be saved. You see, it was humanity that kept Jesus on the cross. It was you and I. It was us. He had humanity on his mind, not just a people group, but he had all of creation on his mind. Today is the beginning of Passion Week. Don't let this week go by without asking Jesus for a visitation in your life. Don't let this week go by without celebrating the fact that Jesus, before the foundation of the world was ever brought into existence, he had redemption on his mind. And that one thought alone should make us go crazy and worship Jesus. Because it's that visitation that causes us today to be redeemed, to be set free, and to be forgiven. Amen? Because there was a sentence pronounced upon our life before we were ever born. Condemnation was set upon us, but because of the blood of Jesus, because of his pain, because of his sacrifice, because he lived, because he taught, because he died, because he rose again, we now can be in a right relationship with the Father. I encourage you today to renew your praise today. And if you don't know Jesus, invite him in today. Don't miss your day of visitation, because he wants to live and move and have his being amongst his people today. Today we celebrate. Today we shout. Today we give God the glory for what he has done. We celebrate the King. Imagine this. Imagine that whatever street you live on. Imagine your street. Imagine you're out and you're, I don't know, right now it's time we're cleaning up the yards and getting the fall leaves out of there and the sticks and fertilizing and everything else. Imagine you're just going about your daily business. And all of a sudden, there's this tremendous commotion. We live on St. Matthew Street. So down St. Matthew Street, there's this crazy commotion. There's sirens blaring. There's people outside shouting, and they seem to be happy and not angry. And it's getting closer and closer to your house. And you realize that Jesus is riding on a donkey. And he's coming down, and all of a sudden these people are going, and they're grabbing their best Afghans, and they're throwing them down on the ground, and they're going into their master bedroom and bringing the blankets all out of their best bed and flinging it down on the ground, and they're flinging their jackets and shirts, and they're laying it down, and they're praising God and worshiping Him. My thought is, what's on your mind as it's passing by? What's on your mind? What is it that you can give Jesus as a memento of your worship? Because God's not requiring our cloaks any longer. He's not requiring that we throw branches down on the streets any longer. What He is asking now is for a sacrifice of praise with our entire being. Amen? So it's no longer just an outward sign of worship, but now it's about being raptured with our hearts, convinced in our spirits, dedicated with our thought life, with our hands, bringing glory and honor to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Amen? It's a time of celebration. It's a time of bringing in a new era. And that era is that Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't know about you, but I was lost. I was driving across the Fox River today, and I looked out and saw tons and tons and tons of boats out there, to the point you could just about walk across the river on boats. And I thought, Lord, I remember when I didn't even know what in the world Palm Sunday was. Didn't know the significance of it. I didn't realize that day in history, what you begin to start for all humanity. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I didn't miss my day of visitation, that I recognized Jesus as He passed by, that I recognized and I began to offer Him my best, and the best that I have is simply me. Me. See, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your land. He doesn't want all those different things. He just wants you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know me, and I don't know that God would even want what I have to give, because there's things going on in my life that I'm not proud of. There's brokenness. There's shame. There's all those different things. And you're telling me that if I offer that to Him, He will be pleased? The answer simply is yes. Yes. See, I have so many people tell me, Pastor, when I get this thing right in my life, I'm coming to church. When I get my life cleaned up, I'm coming to church. I'd be so ashamed to come to church just like this, just like I am. And I said, no. You don't see it. You'll never come to church. Because you can't clean yourself up. It takes the blood of Christ to change your life. Don't be like the villagers who thought that God would not even recognize if we put water in the vat. Because the end result is a watered down life. A life that is meaningless. A life that is lukewarm. A life that has missed their visitation. And so today, this morning, I ask you to stand with me. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. To come back up this morning. This morning, as they're getting ready, what I want us to do is let's pray. I've got a young lady. It's going to come up directly afterwards, and she's going to give testimony of what God has done through her life in a little short mission trip that she went on. But right now, I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do this as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. I want to ask you to do this, to search your heart and ask yourself this question. Am I about to miss my visitation this morning? Am I about to miss my visitation this morning? And if the answer is yes, then I encourage you to call upon Jesus and offer up to Him your sin. Offer up to Him your brokenness, your loneliness, your anger at Him. Yes, even your hate toward Him. Because He's the only one that can do anything about it. And I encourage you that as people saw Jesus coming down the street, they begin to worship. I encourage you this morning to ask the Father to forgive you, to come into your life, to clean you, to restore you, to renew you this morning. I'm going to pray over you, and if you say, Pastor, I've never prayed before in my entire life, just speak to Him, talk to Him. No eloquence of words are required. Just a sincere heart saying, just tell Him, God, I'm broken. I'm confused. I'm lonely. And I feel like You have let me down. I feel like You have abandoned me. God wants to demonstrate His love to you this morning. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to answer those questions. He wants to bind up your wounds. He wants to bring peace to your life. He wants to restore you and renew you. This Jesus that came into this world lowly in a stable, this Jesus who had no place to lay His head, this Jesus who taught faithfully, this Jesus who rode in to the city on a donkey, this Jesus who bled and died, this Jesus who at any moment could have called legions of angels to His side to rescue Him, has come to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you, and to love you with a love that you have never experienced before in your life. He has come to do that today. This King of glory, this humble Savior. Father God, this morning, if you feel comfortable, raise your hands in an act of receiving. I just want to pray over you. Father, this morning, in the name of Jesus, I pray over each and every person today that has their hands raised as a sign of surrender. I pray, Father, that you would begin to release into their life healing. Begin to release into their life salvation. Release into their life forgiveness. Release into their life joy. Release into their life peace. Father, we come before You and we lift up our hands as a sign of surrender unto You today. A sign of surrender. I relinquish control of my life and I give it over to You because I make You the Lord over my life. That means that You have dominion, You have control, and You have the rights to my life. I give You permission to meddle into my brokenness. I give You permission to meddle in my unforgiveness. I give You permission to meddle in my hatred. I give You permission to meddle in my woundedness today, Lord. Because I relinquish control. I relinquish control. And today I accept You as Lord and Savior over my life just as I am. Wounded, broken, confused, full of questions, God. But I relinquish control and I make You the Lord over my life. I trust You today. I trust You today. I trust You. More than any other thing in my life. And Father, I choose today, deliberately, on purpose, I choose today not to miss my hour of visitation. I choose today not to miss my time. I'm done squandering, Lord. I'm done wondering.
I'm here today, Father. And Lord, I choose today, like people did almost 2,000 years ago, I choose to rejoice today. I choose to praise you even when I'm hurting. I choose to praise you even when I'm broken. I choose to praise you even when I have questions. I choose today to worship. I choose today to bring you praise, to bring you glory, and to bring you honor through my life. If you can use my brokenness, God, then use it. If you can use my past, then use me. Because just one glimpse toward me has wrecked me for all my life. You looking my way has ruined me for anything less than you, Lord Jesus. And so today, I begin to ready myself to worship. I begin to ready myself to bring glory and honor to your name. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day when you're ushered in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over my life. We choose today to sing and rejoice and give you praise today. Father, we love you. Offer up today, this morning, your sacrifice of praise. Father, we worship you in this house this morning. We bring you glory and honor and praise that you solely deserve. To you and you alone be glory and honor and praise in this house. Glory to your name, Savior. Glory to your name, Hosanna in the highest. Glory to your name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory to your name, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Praise your holy name.